had to take my poncho off because it was so freezing cold in here. So glad that we got the air conditioner working. I've mentioned a few times this morning to a few people that just because we have it doesn't mean we need to abuse it. I'm warmed up now. You'll have to pardon me. I have a few things I need to bring alongside. But before we begin, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for how you are with us in the midst of storms. Thank you for how you are with us in the midst of exciting ministry like the Kurgises have been a part of. Thank you for how you are with us in the midst of the day-to-day life. Thank you for how you are with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we spend the rest of our time worshiping you this morning, that you would just speak to us, speak to the depths of our hearts about who you are and about who we are because of who you are. We love you, God, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off this morning by reading you a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's actually our text for this morning, but I think that the illustrations and the words are so beautiful in here that I want to read the whole thing from here, and then we'll focus on different sections of it in a moment. But you can see it behind me and follow along. As we say to our children, as we are getting ready to read them a story, are you sitting comfortably? Then I will begin. The beginning, a perfect home. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see, only emptiness and darkness, and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light, and out of nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke, that's all. And whatever he said, it happened. God said, hello, light. And light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. You're good, God said, and they were. Then God said, hello, sea, hello, sky. And a great space opened up, wide and deep and high. You're good, God said, and they were. Then God said, hello, land. And there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs, mountains, sandy beaches. You're good, God said, and they were. Hello, trees, God said. Hello, grass and flowers. And everything everywhere burst into life. God made buds bud, shoots shoot, flowers flower. You're good, God said, and they were. Hello, stars, God said. Hello, sun. Hello, moon. And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes, spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. You're good, God said, and they were. Hello, birds, God said, and with a fluttering and flapping and chirping and singing, birds filled the skies. Hello, fish, God said, and with a darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. You're good, God said, and they were. Then God said, hello, animals, and everyone came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling and snapping and snorting and happy skerfluffling. That one's a hard word. You're good, God said, and they were. God saw all that he had made, and he loved them. And they were lovely because he loved them. God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they ever saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. You look like me, he said. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made. God loved them with all of his heart, and they were lovely because he loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. God looked at everything he had made. Perfect, he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. I would say the end, but it was just the beginning. In May this year, my husband Tom turned 40, and he made a list of 40 things that he wanted to do in his 40th year. And one of those things on that list was to climb a mountain with me. And I will just say as a side note that I turned 35 this year, and I did not make a list of 35 things. And if I had made a list of 35 things, climbing a mountain probably would not have made the list. Nonetheless, I agreed to the adventure. Several years ago, Tom and his buddy Joey started this tradition of a whirlwind trip to Colorado over Labor Day weekend. They would go to climb a 14er, which I didn't know what it was until they said that. And then they explained it, that it was any mountain over 14,000 feet. And I did the math and figured out the miles and was a little bit intimidated. Anyway, it was a group of guys from camp and their friends, Camp Tecumseh, where we hail from. So what they do is they leave Friday evening after everybody gets off of work. They drive through the night, get there Saturday afternoon, have a quick dinner, go to bed super early Saturday evening, get up at an ungodly hour Sunday morning to hit the trailhead, climb up the mountain, hit the summit, climb back down, grab some dinner, get in the van, drive through the night Sunday night to get home Monday between lunch and dinner. And this year, I would go. I've been experiencing it from the home side for several years, but this year, I was going to go. And we were going to climb the third tallest mountain in the lower 48, Mount Massive. I'm not joking. That is the actual name of the mountain. And the reason is because it is massive. It's 14,429 feet above sea level. And the hike was a 14.5-mile round-trip hike. In name alone, the mountain was intimidating enough. But once we actually got there, and I saw this enormous growth of earth before me, well, let's just say that my strategy up the mountain was to keep my eyes down on the ground. The thing that I was most looking forward to about this climb, besides the food, was the great conversation that I was going to have with my husband, Tom. You see, over the summer, we don't really get to talk much because of summer camp. We don't really get to see each other much. And when we do see each other, he's mostly asleep. So I was really looking forward to this great conversation that we were going to have. And the morning that we hit the trailhead on our way there, our buddy Joey gave us this pep talk. And he encouraged us to look for the deeper reason that we were there, beyond the surface reason that we would offer others. And as I thought on this, I wondered if we would actually even have time to think and process that sort of thing in the midst of all of the great conversation that we were going to have as we climbed up the mountain. Did I mention that this was my first time to climb a 14er? So it turned out that 14 hours at altitude was not quite enough to acclimatize those of us foolish Hoosiers from 700 feet above sea level, and breathing took precedence over conversation on the mountain. I was shocked at how I could not even take a drink of water unless I stopped and took some deep breaths first. Talking was not an option on the mountain. As a matter of fact, I got incredibly annoyed at any comments that were made to me that required a verbal response. Can't you see I'm trying to breathe here, people? Tom was so sweet, and he let me take the lead so I could set the pace for us. He said, just tell me when you want to stop for a rest. I did not respond to that comment. But about 2 minutes later, I stopped, and he said, do you want to take a rest when we hit that curve up there? And I turned and I said, with little breath in my lungs, if I stop, that means I want to stop now. I don't have breath to waste words. I don't know if I want to stop then. I just know that I want to stop now. He smiled and said, okay. So as I was saying, there was plenty of time in silence to process, maybe for the first time in our marriage. I wonder if that's why Tom wanted me to go. Anyway, the hike started quite gradual. The first 3.5 miles were not too bad at all. It was a beautiful hike through a pine forest with these lofty trees. And at one point, early on in the hike, our buddy Joey started quoting Psalm 96. He said it was our sermon for the day, being Sunday and all. And the verses that stuck out to me as he was reciting this chapter were among the last few sentences. It said, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. And I was struck. I could almost hear the trees singing as we hiked through that forest. And that fixed my mindset for the rest of the time. And God spoke to me through my silence and through his creation. I've always felt that it's easier for me to hear from God when I am outside in nature. Maybe you feel the same. When I'm prepping for a sermon, I like to go for a walk. When I'm facing trials and need guidance from the Holy Spirit, I hit the woods. When I'm lost and confused, I find myself headed outside for a run and a good cry. There is something about God's creation that connects my heart to him. In Psalm 19, at the beginning, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The power of God's creation. And as Tom and I reached the summit of Mount Massive 1 week ago, I was absolutely blown away. No photograph does justice to the beauty of God's creation at 14,000 feet. This picture right here we took on the way up. But it's nothing. It's nothing. It was absolutely breathtaking. Sure, the elevation, like I said, took my physical breath away. But the view, that made me almost forget to breathe. I was awestruck by his creation. And you would think that climbing a mountain would make you feel like a giant on top of the world. But what it actually did was make me realize how small I am and how big God is. He created that mountain with his words from nothing. If you read the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, which is our sermon text for today, you can see that the mountains are just one small aspect of all that God has created. And I believe that sometimes we are limited in our view of the scope of God's creation. The first sentence in the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the cosmos, not just Mount Massive, not just Colorado, not just the U.S., not just the Earth, not just the Milky Way galaxy where we hail from. All of the galaxies in the universe. Louis Giglio does a fantastic job of putting things in perspective for us in his video called Indescribable. He talks about how little we know of the vastness of the universe. I want to read something to you that he said in this video. He was talking about building telescopes to see God's creation, to see further into the universe. And he said, "We haven't built a big enough telescope yet to see exactly what is out there that God has created. But every time we build a bigger telescope, we're wowed once again that the universe is bigger than we thought. There's more amazing stuff out there that we have never even seen. And God is laughing all over again, going, yeah, congratulations. Is that all you've got? Go back and build a bigger one, and I'll show you something else that you haven't seen yet." I want to just take a moment to illustrate the vastness of God's creation. So Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. But just for the source, for the sake of our small brains, I'm going to scale Earth down to the size of a grape. So this is Earth from here on out until I tell you no anymore. So this is Earth. It's about a half inch. And then our moon in real life is 250,000 miles away. In our grape world, it is the size of a pea. I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of squishy now. It was frozen this morning. but it's about the size of a pea, and it's about 16 inches from our grape. So this is the perspective that we're starting with right now. So then our sun is... in real life, 93 million miles away, which is a relatively small distance. It takes only 8 minutes for the sun's light to reach the Earth. In our grape world, the sun is the size of a large beach ball, about 4 feet wide. And it's 490 feet from our grape. 490 feet. So that's like over 1.5 football fields away. Then Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, in the real world is 400 million miles away at its closest point, and it's 10 times larger. In our grape world, Jupiter is the size of a grapefruit, and it's just shy of a half mile from our grape. Are you starting to get the perspective? So once you leave our solar system, with our grape Earth, the distances really start to get big, and you kind of stop measuring them in miles. You measure them in light years. See, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. And if you travel at that speed, 186,000 miles per second, for 100,000 years, you will span the Milky Way galaxy, which is our home. In our grape world, it's only 55 billion miles wide. Our sister galaxy, the Great Andromeda Galaxy, is part of our neighborhood. If you head out of the Milky Way galaxy at the speed of 186,000 miles per second for about 2 million years, then you can say hello to our neighbors and the Great Andromeda Galaxy. In our grape world, because we have small minds, it's a mere trillion miles away from our grape if the Earth is the size of a grape. The closest galaxy to us is a trillion miles away. From here, it just starts getting ridiculous, so I gave up. The vastness of the universe, of God's creation, is so immense that it is disorienting. Scientists all over are wondering if there is life out there in the universe besides us. And the biggest reason has been that the universe is way oversized to only have life on Earth, which is totally true. But if the primary purpose of the universe is not just to be home to you and me, if the primary purpose of the universe is to show off the splendor and the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God, our Creator, then I think that maybe it's just the right size. The universe is so massive that we have not even discovered a fraction of it. And our only response to the vast nature of His creation can be awe and wonder, and maybe a headache if you've done research. That's what I've had all week. So after looking at the vastness of creation, we can zoom way in to the smallest parts of creation to see the intricate details and complexity of His design at the molecular level. Take the human cell, for instance. Every human is made up of around 10 trillion cells, and that's a lowball estimate. Every cell, every of our 10 trillion cells has a nucleus inside, and each nucleus has chromosomes, and each chromosome has DNA. DNA is part of each cell that informs your genetic code, the hereditary material of all cells. The explanation is so complex that I spent way too much time researching so that I could understand it enough just to explain it to you this morning, but I still don't fully get it, so I'm going to leave it at that explanation. It looks a bit like a twisted ladder. It's spirally coiled threads that coil around one another, and it's so tiny that it's unseen to the naked eye. If you laid 5,000 strands of DNA right next to each other, side by side, then you would equal the width of a human hair. They are tiny. There is enough DNA in each cell, though, that if you stretch it out, if you uncoil it, it would be 6 feet long, but you can't see it. All of your DNA stretched together, so that's 6 feet for each cell, 10 trillion cells, that's 60 trillion feet, and that's around 10 billion miles. So that's 61 trips to the sun and back. That's how much DNA is in your body, but you can't even see it because it's so, so tiny. It's so microscopic, you can't see it. It's so complex, I can't explain it. And here again, I find myself blown away by the intricacy of God's creation. His creation is so vast, I can't comprehend it. Yet, it's so intricate, I can't wrap my brain around it, even to explain it to you. When we take a moment to contemplate the vastness and intricacy of God's creation, we can't help but be awestruck. He spoke it into being, and it was good. It's humbling to consider. But the most humbling thing to consider of all creation is the last part. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." God created us in His own image. We are the image of God. Unlike anything else in the cosmos, He sets us apart. Our spirit was made in His image that we may commune with him. What's more is that he blessed us and put us as ruler over the rest of creation, the vast, intricate creation. All of this leaves me feeling a bit overwhelmed and quite at a loss as to what to do. I mean, we know we messed it all up. You read another chapter or two later, and you can see that. But surely there's some way that I can respond to this love story that he began through creation. And I find myself back on that mountain, thinking about our friend Joey's words. What's the deeper reason we're here? Not just on this mountain, but in the midst of God's creation. Why did God go to such great lengths to display his splendor? Through the vastness of the cosmos that he created, through the intricate details of the smallest layer of his creation. Why did God take such great care in creating me in his image? How should I respond to it all? In these last few days, I've been pondering this, and there are three things that I have felt the Lord impress upon my heart, three resounding responses that God has sweetly convicted me of that I want to share with you this morning. The first response is worship. When I look at the vast and intricate facets of God's creation, I am made keenly aware of what a reflection they are of God's very nature. So vast in his power that I can't fathom it. Yet so intricate in the way that he relates to me so personally and intimately, I can't wrap my mind around it. And suddenly I see that God's creation is his revelation of himself to us. How kind was he that he should reveal himself to us in such visual ways that we may know him better. His creation was his first great act of love for us. And I'm awestruck, and I'm brought to my knees in worship. When you consider how he loves us through his creation, you have no other choice but to worship. The second response that God convicted me of was create. God created us in his own image. We were made to reflect God's likeness in our own lives. We were designed to imitate God. In his great love for us, he created. As his image bearers, as his imitators, we are called to create. Certainly, God is not expecting us to create an entire universe with our mere words, but he is expecting me to create what he calls me to. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God calls me to create what he prepared in advance for me to do, what he intricately wired me with gifts to do, what he fuels me with passion to do. Our creative God created us in his image, and we are creative by nature. I used to argue till I was blue in the face that I am not creative. Nothing that I create is beautiful. I can't draw or paint or write creative stories. I don't do beauty, I do order. I don't do creativity, I do symmetry. I'm more right-brained. You might even consider me, I forgot. Which side's right-brained is the, left brain's the creative, right? Left brain. Anyway, I'm just one of those people who doesn't have creativity and maybe not any smarts either. I bet, though, that I'm not the only one in here who has thought this way. I bet there are others of you who would never associate the word creative with themselves. But the truth is that our true creativity comes in the way that God has gifted us, in the passions that he has placed in our hearts. The creativity that we have in our nature is not one size fits all. It's unique to each person as our DNA is. Maybe God didn't create me to paint. Maybe my creativity doesn't come through drawing. Maybe your creativity doesn't come through writing stories. Maybe it comes through creating such a welcoming atmosphere that people want to come and be here. Maybe your creativity comes in singing songs in a way that draws other people into worship. Maybe your creativity comes in leading a pod. When we choose to create, we choose to participate in the kingdom of God. We choose to reveal God's nature to the world around us through our creation, through the good works that He prepared for us to do. Recognize your gifts. Pay attention to your passions. Get in the game and create. The third response that I have from the Lord comes from a cheeky little sneak peek at the next chapter. Genesis chapter 2 starts off with, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." Worship for the love that He shows in the vastness of creation. Create because we are made in the image of His to create. And rest because without it, we crash and burn. Now that is so very countercultural and counterintuitive in our culture, in our hustle and bustle culture. The constant productivity, the relentless busyness that we wear like a badge of honor. The truth is that God is not pleased by busy. He is pleased by obedience. God considered rest so important that He listed it as a command right next to don't murder, don't commit adultery, and don't lie. It made the top 10. He called it the Sabbath and called it holy. God calls us to a healthy rhythm of life that includes rest. This has been the most difficult thing that the Lord has been teaching me lately. Because Dan left, so that meant more responsibilities for the rest of the staff. And the natural inclination is to work more. Sacrifice for the greater good. But one staff meeting, Ralph came in, and he nonchalantly said, in the way that he does, "I'm busy looking for things to not do. And I would encourage you to do the same." What? I'm not sure if you noticed this, Ralph, but our boss sort of left, and there's a lot of stuff to get done, and stuff don't do itself. But he went on to share with us that if we try to take it all on, we will crash. If we try to do it all in our limited capacity, we will fail. Doing more will actually have less impact. We have to put some things down, let some things go, even if they are good things, even if we enjoy doing them. And I became a walking contradiction for a few weeks. I don't want to be busy, but I am busy. And Babby, our office manager, who's also my mentor, challenged me to take one step, ask the Lord, what is one thing that He wants me to let go of? And that was really, really uncomfortable for me. I don't want to do that. I want to just flip a switch, keep doing what I'm doing, but not be busy. but I get it. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. That is the definition of insanity. So I rose to Babby's challenge and spent some hard time in prayer, spent a lot of time listening, spent a lot of time trying to rehear because I didn't like what he said, and finally decided to obey. In the midst of this interim season, God has called me to give up the Tuesday evening women's pod. And I can't tell you how much this hurts me, because I so want to be with those awesome women on Tuesday evening. I so don't want to miss out. But God made it so clear to me with the other responsibilities that I've picked up that pull me from rest and pull me from time with my family that I had to let go. John 15 talks about abiding in him, being pruned to produce fruit. And I never realized how painful being pruned was until something I really enjoyed was cut off. But the beauty that I have found in letting go is that God calls someone else to create in that space. And I see his design again. God calls us to a healthy rhythm of life that involves rest. This rest he calls us to definitely involves physical rest, but it also involves resting in him, listening, abiding. And it's in this place that we breathe in his greatness and fall to our knees in worship. It's in this place that we receive direction and clarity on what and where we are being called to create. Worship, create, rest, repeat. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your creation. Thank you for the way that you draw us to your knees by the vastness of your creation, by the intricate details that we cannot even see. Thank you so much, God, that you created us in your image, that you took such intimate care in creating us. God, I pray that you would help us to respond to your creation. Help us to see how great you are and fall to our knees in worship. Help us to see the passions and gifts you've given to us and get in the game and create. And God, I pray that you would help us to listen to you, to abide in you, to rest into that rhythm of life that you've called us to. Thank you so much, God, for your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.